This is the 43rd anniversary as a church. Like you see on the banner behind me here. And we remember with gratitude, with thankfulness, that God called us 43 years ago out of the establishment. And God gave Brother Zach a burden and a vision, gave us as a church a burden and a vision to establish a pure testimony. And that was what you see at the back, is a word from Malachi in chapter 1, verse 11. That's a paraphrase of it. But Malachi chapter 1 and verse 11, you can turn to it. By the way, the last book of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, is the book of Malachi. And there is a time of great spiritual darkness. God's people had backslidden so badly that they were insensitive to their condition. They did not know their true condition, just like the leader of the church of Laodicea that Jesus wrote to through John. He did not know. Jesus said to him, "You do not know that you're wretched and poor and miserable and blind and naked." And yet the Lord says there at the end of that letter to him, he says he tells him to repent, he tells the church to repent. And those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. And he was outside that church. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and fellowship with him, sup with him." Excuse me. And that's the condition of Christendom today. Jesus is outside his church. And that's the danger we face after 43 years. We have entered into the second generation, and like we've heard often, church history decline begins in the second generation, towards the end of the second. But third generation is completely off track. But this is the burden the Lord gave us 43 years ago. And it says in Malachi chapter 1 verse 11, in spite of the condition, I would encourage you to read the book of Malachi. Very, very necessary in these days. There are certain books of the Old Testament we need to read. Malachi is one of them. Daniel is another. You get a glimpse of just what had been prophesied thousands of years ago about the times that we live in. And it says here, for verse 11 of Malachi chapter 1, "For from the rising of the sun, even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense is going to be offered to my name, and a grain offering that is pure. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts." And I'd like to read that to you from the Message Bible. God says there, "I have people all over the world who know how to worship me." So lest we think we are the only ones. It says, "I'm honored," verse 11, Message Bible, "I'm honored all over the world. And there are people who know how to worship me all over the world, who honor me by bringing their best to me." Heard that? It was not so in Malachi's time, not so today. "Who honor me by bringing their best to me. They're saying it everywhere. God is greater, this God of the angel armies." And so that's the burden on my heart, and something that God has been speaking to me the last few weeks as I've been reading and meditating on the book of Malachi. The times that Malachi lived in and what God was saying, the burden that God gave Malachi for his people. God made many covenants in the Old Testament through his servants Abraham, Moses, Noah, David. And as in all the covenants that God made, and the new covenant that God has made through Jesus and what he did for us on Calvary, it is the basic, the foundation of it is to convey to us that God loves us, that he loves his people. That's what Moses said when he blessed God's people before his departure, in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 3. There's a phrase there that says, indeed, he loves the people. God loves his people. And if you have been redeemed, my brothers and sisters, if you have come in through the door, if you have repented of your sins and received the forgiveness of your sins, and the blood of Jesus has cleansed you, and you're part of the family of God, God loves you. And that's what God seeks to say to us. That's what God sought to say to a backslidden people, so backslidden. We see that through the book of Malachi. This was the burden that God had through Malachi to his people. They were indifferent, they were insensitive to their condition. Like I said, just like the leader of the church of Laodicea, and just like the people of that church. So we are living in a time of great darkness. I hope you recognize it. And the Spirit's call to us as a church, as members of Christ's body, as disciples of Jesus, is a word in Isaiah chapter 60. I'd like you to look at it. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 to 3. It says, arise, shine, for your light has come. Isaiah 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. That's the word that God spoke through Isaiah to his people. Arise, shine, wake up from our sleep and from our indifference. It says that God will pour upon his people a spirit of stupor, of sleep. And people go to sleep, just like in the parable that Jesus spoke about 10 virgins. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. The 5 wise not only had lamps burning, they carried oil in their vessels. We've heard that if you've been coming to this church. The oil in the vessel is a hidden life with God through Jesus Christ, which we don't hear much about in these days in Christendom, and what is preached on TV and what is preached today in most churches. How many churches preach about having a hidden life in Christ, about having oil in your vessel? They want to evangelize, they have great mission programs, but just like the 5 foolish virgins, their lamps were burning, but when the call came, there was a delay. And they all went to sleep. And the call came, behold, the bridegroom has come. And the 5, all 10 of them got up. And the 5 foolish virgins, their lamps were going out. They didn't have oil. And they said, they asked the wise virgins, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. They said, no, we just have enough for ourselves. Go and buy. And you know the story, by the time they went and bought and came back, the door was shut. And they were outside. So those are the days we are living in, my brothers and sisters. I hope you recognize it. And that's something that God has spoken to my own heart. That I am not to allow a spirit of stupor to come over my life. In Romans 11 verse 8, the Holy Spirit speaks about that. He's speaking about the children of Israel, but I believe it applies to Christians, to the church today. It says, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not, and ears to hear not, down to this very day. A spirit of sleep, just like Jesus spoke about in that parable. And that's the danger, that we can go to sleep. Now we, particularly at CFC Bangalore, we have heard and received so much through the years. We know all the truth, we know the doctrine, and we can preach and teach it to others. But I want to ask ourselves, my brothers and sisters, do we have vessels? Do we have oil in our lamps? Or Are we going to sleep? Do we take for granted? And we think we can be like the frog in the well. We think there's nobody else. But we read that in Malachi 1:11 in the Message Bible. God has people everywhere who know how to worship Him, who know how to give their best to Him. And so let's not pride ourselves in all the many things that we do, that we don't take offerings, we don't ask people to give their tithes, we don't put an offering bag under your nose. And so many things, so many good things here in the church, and that can put us to sleep. And so we need to take care that the prophecy of Isaiah doesn't apply to us in Matthew chapter 13. You can turn to that, Matthew chapter 13, that Jesus spoke there in verses 14 to 17. He says, in their case, and this is speaking of people who hurt so much, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. In the book of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit says to the writer there, he says, I have much more to say to you about this Jesus, but you have become dull of hearing. You cannot hear anymore. He says, with their ears, reading on there in Matthew 13, they scarcely hear. They have closed their eyes. They've gone to sleep. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. But, praise God for verse 16, there are people that God says, and He says to His disciples, but blessed are your eyes, because they see. I hope there are some in our midst to whom Jesus could say, blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. And my dear brothers and sisters, blessed are your eyes if you see. I thank God that I'm blessed that I see. But I don't want to be like those people that Jesus spoke about and think that, yeah, because I see and look down upon others with contempt. I humble myself. Blessed are my eyes. Blessed are your eyes if they see, and your ears that you can hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches today. So, what should be the burden and message that God would bring to a backslidden people like this in Malachi's day? What should be the burden that God would bring to the state of His people today? Would He say through His prophets, would He say to Malachi, I will judge you? I want you to look at it. And that speaks volumes to my heart. Malachi chapter 1, I hope it will speak to you. Malachi chapter 1, verse 1, the oracle means the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi, through CFC to Malachi, through the prophetic word in the church. What does God say to backslidden people? And I believe there are many backslidden people sitting among us this morning. You're backslidden, nobody knows it. But you know the language and you can speak it, you can teach it to others. But you know you're backslidden. If you can only acknowledge your condition, God has something to say to you. He says there, I've loved you. Does that break your heart? He doesn't say, I'll judge you. I love you. But like the people in Malachi's day, they questioned God's love. They didn't believe it. So indifferent. God says, I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, these are the people who say, how have you loved us? And God says, was not Esau Jacob's brother? Declares the Lord. Verse 2. Yet I love Jacob, but I have hated Esau, and I have made his mountains a desolation and appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness. And goes on to say that what Esau, what Edom does, God will destroy. Your eyes, verse 5, will see this, and you will say, the Lord be magnified beyond the border of Israel. And that's how it will be. When I am broken, when I'm gripped that God loves me, He's not given up on me, The end result will be the Lord be magnified beyond CFC. That will be the desire and the longing of our hearts. But like the people in Malachi's day, they didn't believe that God loved them. They were so indifferent. That's exactly what Satan did with Eve when he tempted her. He said, does God really love you? You think so? He doesn't want you to be like him. How could he say he loves you? That was the first lie that came down through our first parents. And today, that's the lie that people believe. They believe God is punishing them. They don't see that if God is disciplining them. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. And if God is disciplining you, don't be taken up with the discipline. God has disciplined me. But I thank God that I got taken up with this love. Lord, you love me. That's why you're disciplining me. Thank you for that. You've not given up on me. And that's what God seeks to impress upon our hearts. If we are backslidden, if we have lost the vision, we have lost our first love, God says, I love you. I still love you. I've not given up on you. And God wants you to be his personal messenger, just like he called Malachi. Malachi means messenger. Maybe it was his name, maybe it was just a title that was given. Malachi means messenger. And that's interesting. It's the last book of the Old Testament. That we are called, my brothers and sisters, to be God's personal messengers. My messenger. You read that a few times in the book of Malachi. God is not looking for preachers. There's no dearth for preachers today. And you've got a little bit of the language, whichever language you are fluent in, you can preach a good message. God wants messengers, my brothers and sisters. Messengers who will share his burden with his people. And that's what God wants. And that's why God wants to heal your backsliding. That's why God doesn't want you to leave in the condition that you're in. And particularly if you've been in this church many years, if you've been there from the beginning. But how is it today? I've been speaking to different ones. How is it today in your life? Have you made progress? Are you being able to bless others, or you're just content to be part of a good church? I want to ask that question to all of us. You're content to be part of a good church. We've had a so good year. We've had Brother Zach. We had good teaching, good messages. But like I said, many of us can be suffering from messageitis. We listen to messages and messages and messages. But the messages don't make an impression on our life. It doesn't change our life. And that's a sad thing. And we can live like it was in Malachi's day. The people heard a lot. God sent his prophets. They heard and they heard. But even in this condition, when God says, I love you, this is how you've loved us. And there are many things God says there. You don't have time, but you read the book of Malachi. Everything they question God. What they offered, God said, he had a complaint. He said, offer it to your governor. You're not giving me the best. And that's the condition of God's people today. So God wants messengers, my brothers and sisters, and he calls each of us to be his personal messenger. The building is being completed. Zechariah says the top stone will be laid with shouts of grace to it. And we are to be God's personal messengers to his people who have gone to sleep, to many people among us who are backslidden. And if I have to be God's personal messenger, then the first thing that you've got to recognize, you have to be confident and secure in God's love. And we ask ourselves this morning, are you secure in God's love? Particularly when there are problems and trials and difficulties. Are we secure in God's love? Or we are so quickly shaken? So what is the use of all that we have heard in this church? What's the use of all the messages we have heard? If it is not led me to become secure in God's love. Paul says that the goal of all our instruction, 1 Timothy 1, is love from a pure heart. Everything that you hear is to lead you to love from a pure heart, a good conscience and a sincere faith. And so all that I hear in this church He must lead me to have love for God from a pure heart and to love my brothers and sisters with a pure heart. That's the goal of all that I have heard in this church. And I thank God that God put me on that path. Nothing should be able to shake me out of love. Whatever situation, whatever trial, whatever somebody says or does not say, whatever, if I'm commended or not commended, I'm praised or not praised, or what people think about me, it should never move me out of love. That's how God can make me His personal messenger, because I'm secure in His love, I'm confident in His love. But Jesus said that the love of many will grow cold, and we are living in those days. The love of many has grown cold, even among us in CFC. And Jesus said that the one who endures in love will be saved. Not that I obey everything that I hear, but all that I hear, has it led me to love my brothers and sisters from a pure heart? Has it led me to love God with all of my heart? Has it led me to give to God the very best? And that is the goal of all that we have heard in this church, my brothers and sisters. The last book before Revelation, Jude, when Jude was to write about something else, then it was on his heart. He was to write about our common salvation. But he says God put it on his heart to write about contending for the faith, because certain people have crept into the church, and he describes those people. And at the end of what he's written, he says, you know, keep yourselves, build yourselves up in your most holy faith, and keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. And the Living Bible paraphrases that very, very nicely. It says, we are to remain in the boundary where God's love can reach and bless us. That's the goal of all that I hear in this church, that I remain in the boundary. I'm content to be in my boundary because God's love can reach me there. If I break through my boundary, we've heard that a serpent will bite me. And that's how we should be progressing. The second thing is that God's messenger must have God's burden. Preaching a message is very easy, like I said a little while ago, but to have God's burden, to be His messenger, to be just a voice. When they asked John the Baptist, who are you? Are you the Christ? Are you one of the prophets? He said, I'm a voice. I'm a voice crying in the wilderness. Not I am the voice, I am a voice. Are you content, my brothers and sisters, just to be a voice crying in the wilderness, carrying God's burden in your heart, reaching out to people to help them to know that God still loves you? If you have come in through the door, but you have backslidden, you've gone away from the Lord, come back. Return to your first love. Those are the messengers that God is looking for today in the church, in CFC, who carry God's burden. And their one desire is not to get a name. The one desire, like we saw, is that the Lord be magnified. The Lord be magnified beyond the borders of my little group. And that is the longing that God's messengers will have. And it says there, in about the church, it says, O Israel, lift up your eyes to see what God is doing all around the world. Then you will say, truly, the Lord's great power goes far beyond our borders. And that is what we seek to look for as we become God's personal messengers. And the one longing would be that we want the name of Jesus to be honored. And that's what we have here on the verse that the burden that God gave us many years ago. There'll be a pure testimony for the Lord's name in every place, and thus His name will be honored. And that's all that we should seek for. If I want to be committed to this church, I want the Lord's name to be honored. I'm not looking for a ministry. I'm not offended if I'm not asked to do something. I'm not offended if I don't get commended or praised, that I work silently. I want the Lord's name to be honored. Is that your longing, your desire, my brothers and sisters? And those of you who are sisters, you don't have much to do, but you can be a great support to the church, that the Lord's name will be honored through His people, that you can pray in the secrecy of your home and pray for the church and pray for the shepherds that God's name will be honored. That is the longing of God's messengers. That is the burden that we should carry in our hearts. And the third thing that I wanted to share from this is that God gives His covenant to His messengers. That's what we see in Malachi chapter 2. The message that God gives is a covenant message, the message of the new covenant. And we read there what this covenant is. We read a few things there. It says, first of all, God says there, He's speaking particularly to the priests, to the leaders, if you do not listen and if you do not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send a curse upon you and I will curse your blessings. And indeed, I have cursed them already because you are not taking it to heart. You see that word there? If we don't take to heart what God says to us, then the very blessings will wither away. God says, I'll curse your blessings, and they're cursed already because you don't take it to heart. It says, I'm going to rebuke your offspring, our children suffer. And then you will know that I have sent this commandment to you that my covenant may continue with Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And this is what God says about His covenant. Verse 5, my covenant with him was one of life and peace. That is the message of the new covenant. It's a message of life and peace. Not just being able to speak the language and to understand the doctrine and to know all the truth, but God's covenant with us is one of life and peace. That we come into a life in God and we have peace in our hearts in all situations and peace in our home. Our homes become islands of peace. Has that happened, my dear brothers and sisters? And all that you have heard and all that we have received, has that brought life and peace into our lives and into our homes? And goes on to say there, he says, I gave them to him as an object of reverence, so he revered me and stood in awe of my name. He feared me. God's covenant is so that we can fear God, that we can increase in the fear of God. And it goes on to say there, true instruction was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many back from iniquity. Do you see what it means to have the message of the new covenant? Do you see what it means to be God's personal messengers? That true instruction will be in our mouth. No unrighteousness, no lying, no falsehood on our lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness. That is the life of the new covenant, that I can walk uprightly and turn many back from iniquity, that we turn many people back from sin. That is what God calls each one of us who become His personal messengers. And like I said, God is not wanting preachers. He's not just wanting people to go and evangelize. He's wanting those who will share the burden of his heart, who will be where he could say, my messenger. That's what he said of Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. He says, behold, I'm going to send my messenger. Do you want to be God's messenger, my brothers and sisters? Do you want to be his personal messenger? Then this is the life that God calls you to. That you can become secure in the love of God. That you can know that God loves you. That even when we go astray, God says, I love you. I still love you. Come back. And if there are some like that in our midst today, you've gone away from the Lord. It's not like what it used to be once when you began. The Lord says, I've loved you. I still love you. I've not given up on you. Come back. I want to make you my personal messenger to this generation. You young people, how is it in your life? Are you willing to be His personal messenger, or you just want to be in the choir? You just want to play the guitar? You just want to be in the music? Or do you want to offer yourself, Lord, I want to be your personal messenger. I want to help other young people. I want to share the burden of your heart. I want to tell them that you love them in spite of their condition. Is that what you want, my brothers and sisters? That's the burden of God's heart. And that's what God is looking for. There's a word in Ezekiel in chapter 2. Yeah. In 1 Kings first. It's speaking about Elijah there. 1 Kings 17:24. It says, a woman said to Elijah, you know, this woman who watched him go past her house and, you know, called him and was hospitable to him. You can read it sometimes. But I like what she says. She says, now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth is truth. I said, Lord, I want people to be able to say that of me, that I am your servant. Now I know that you're a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. And in chapter 2, in verse 4, it says, you will know that I was sent by God with this warning. And Ezekiel 2:5, it says, as for them, whether they listen or not, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. In the Message Bible, Ezekiel chapter 33, 32-33, he says, speaking about people who listened to Ezekiel, he says, behold, God says this of the people, you know, he said to Ezekiel, behold, you are to them like a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. They hear your words, but they do not practice them. So when it comes to pass, as surely it will, then they will know that a prophet has been in their midst. We don't want people to know us as prophets. Like I said, if I'm willing just to be a voice, to be God's personal messenger. It goes on there, it tells us all the qualifications of God's messenger. There's no partiality, true instruction. There's no unrighteousness. We don't show partiality towards others. We seek to help them. So I pray that God will raise up from among us as we continue on in this generation, that God will raise up a generation of those who will be God's personal messengers, my brothers and sisters, and that we can offer ourselves, Lord, I'm not looking for a ministry. I want to be your personal messenger. I want to share the burden of your heart. I believe that God will give us of his spirit and God will fulfill his purpose in the generation that we live in. Amen.
We read in the Bible that there has been a huge gap between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, Old Testament and the New Testament. That's approximately about 400 years. And sometimes we wonder why God was so silent when there was so much of sin and so much of backsliding in Israel, and still God didn't send any prophet, any warning, any sign, any wonder, any seer to warn the people of God. And 400 years is not a small, it's not a short period. It's 4 centuries, and if you want to know what is the reason why God hid himself for 400 years, you can just go through the last book which Brother Ian referred earlier. You read in chapter 1 of Malachi, verses 6 and 7, the Lord says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you. O priests who despise my name, but you say, how have we despised thy name? And you are presenting defiled food upon my altar, but you say, how have we defiled thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. See, the word despised comes 3 times in two verses. And This was the reason. I mean, there are a number of other reasons as you read further. But the last part of verse 7, I would like to just highlight. See the comment that people made. They said the table of the Lord is to be despised. Is it something that you can gloss over? This is something very serious. We are going to have the Lord's table after this meeting. And this is what these people consider the Lord's table like that. The table of the Lord is to be despised. Something very, very serious. The Lord took it extremely seriously. And that was the reason, one of the reasons, the Lord hid his face from his people for 400 years. God never did in history anything before warning his people. He always sent prophets. He always sent natural calamities. He always sent warnings to warn people of the impending disaster or the judgment that was going to come. And he always did that in the past, but never did he do anything without telling his prophets to warn his people. We read in 2 Corinthians, here Paul says, 2 Corinthians verse 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 23, "As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brethren, they are messengers of the churches, a glory to Christ." Here, this young brother Titus, this senior apostle Paul, he calls him a messenger. God sent Titus as a messenger to warn his people. And we read in Malachi back again into that last book, chapter 4, verse 5, he says, one promise the Lord gives before he shuts himself out of his people. He says in verse 5 of chapter 4 of Malachi, "Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord." And this was a reference to the coming of John the Baptist in the spirit and power of Elijah. And God promised that he will send somebody, a forerunner to Jesus Christ, before Jesus came to prepare the way of the Lord. And John came, indeed. John came. We read that in Luke chapter 7, verse 27. Luke 7:27. "This is the one about whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. And I say to you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." God sent John ahead of Jesus to prepare the way. And John came preaching repentance. And some people took heed to him. And those who knew that they were sinners, they listened to him. And the self-righteous Pharisees and religious leaders, they just despised him. They didn't take his warnings so seriously. And then you know what happened. God sent Jesus. And they even rejected Jesus, the very one whom the Lord had promised way back in Genesis chapter 3, the seed of the woman. And he came in his time. Even he was rejected because of the hardness of their heart, and these self-righteous Pharisees, they despised the messengers They despised even the Son of God. And you know what happened 70 years later? God's judgment fell on Israel. And the Jews were scattered for 2,000 years. God gives time to repent. God doesn't do anything hastily. He first warns. Warns through His people, warns through brothers and sisters, warns through the brothers, the elders in the church. And if you still continue in your sin, and you go to sleep peacefully after having a fight with your wife or husband, after losing your temper, or after lusting a woman, you go to sleep peacefully, undisturbed, that's an indication that God is slowly withdrawing His presence from you. And the time comes when you will not feel the pinch of it anymore in your conscience. Your conscience gets so hardened that even if you crucify the Lord Jesus Christ, they said, let this sin be upon us and upon our children. And God dealt with them according to their word. Even when they crucified the Son of God, they did it according to them, with a clear conscience. You see, we think one should be sincere enough, but sincerity is not enough in itself. Saul was very sincere. Sincerely he was going and killing Christians. And according to him, according to his conscience, he was absolutely sure that he was doing sacrifice to God. He was pleasing God by killing Christians until the Lord met him on the way to Damascus. You see, sometimes we think, Jesus said that before it's happening what we see in our generation. Jesus said, he who kills you thinks that he is offering sacrifice to God. That's exactly what's happening in the world today. Because of the hardness of people's heart. Because God sent messengers and they kept on, despising their messages and made light of it. And we read in Acts chapter 14, Paul says, Acts chapter 14 verse 16 and 17. It says, in the generation gone by, God permitted all nations to go their own ways. Why did He do that? Because they were not listening. How long will God's Spirit contend with a man? There is a time limit and timetable in God's judgment. And He waits. And He waits, and when time runs, He says, okay, go your way. Like C.S. Lewis once said, there are two types of people. One who say, Lord, thy will be done. And to the other, God says, okay, have your way. Let your will be done. Where are we? And here he says, God let them have their own ways. Verse 16. And yet, in verse 17, he did not leave himself without a witness. He did not leave in any generation without a witness. In that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. You see, even Jesus said, God is so good that He even makes His sun rise upon the righteous and the unrighteous. And He makes His rain to come on the field of the righteous and the unrighteous. And they think that they are well-pleasing in God's sight. And even you see so many godless people, when their business thrives and they become millionaires and billionaires, they think that God is blessing them. God blesses even heathen and unconverted, godless atheists who don't even believe in the existence of God, God blesses them. Is that the indication that God is pleased with us? We read in Jude, there's only one chapter, verse 5, it says, "Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed all those who did not believe." You know, the whole lot of people from Egypt were taken out. 600,000 men of war, apart from women and children, there must have been about 2 million or something, roughly. And it says, he brought them out, subsequently destroyed all of them, except the two, Joshua and Caleb. You see, the love of God is so vast. He loves, but at the same time, we need to see the strictness of God. Paul says in Romans, see the goodness and the kindness, the severity of God. If we don't have a proper balance of grace and truth that is manifested in Jesus Christ, we get a lopsided view of God, and we think God is, you know, some kind of Santa Claus or something. In the Old Covenant, he was very strict, and in the New Covenant, he has become like a Santa Claus. God has not become a Santa Claus. In the last book of the Bible, in Malachi only, God told, "I am the Lord, I change not." And he never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We read that in Romans. He doesn't change, but he gives us time to repent. He wants through his people, his servants. But what are we doing? Some of us are just very casual because we are happy that we are coming to meetings and our names are there in the list and we are so content. But are you concerned that your name is not there on the list? In fact, two types of people I met last week. One brother came and told me, "Brother, please take away my name from the list. My life is not matching with what I hear." There is great hope for such people. But there are other people who came to me and said, "Brother, my name is not there." But make sure your name is there in the book of life. There's every possibility, even in the new covenant. In chapter 3 of Revelation, Jesus said to some, he said, "There are chances that I may erase your name from the book of life," he said. Can God write your name in the book of life and then subsequently erase it? Have you ever considered the possibility of it? And you're more bothered about your name being there on the list, on the notice board. And you're not bothered about how your inner life is. Fight with your wife, lose your temper, and live one way at home and in the neighborhood, and you're like a saint on Sunday morning here. Is this how we are living? If this is our lifestyle, one day or the other, the Lord will spew us out of his mouth because we are neither hot nor cold. Take heed to God's word before it is too late.